Just like when Jesus was in the wilderness and the devil confronted him three different times, in all three instances, Jesus responded with truths that God said in Deuteronomy.
Yeah.
All three are different verses from Deuteronomy. The best way we can confront our limiting beliefs, the best way we can confront our shame, our fears, the devil, our head trash, whatever the thing is that we're confronting, most of the time, the best way is through truth. The I am statements, the Bible verses, the things that are true about us and allows us to get back up. But if we don't have something proactive or reactive that we're using, then we can go down a slippery slope for a while, which could lead to binging Netflix, which could be to a lot of bourbon. All leaders get knocked down.
Yeah.
It's just the great leaders get back up quicker.
Hey folks, welcome back to the Throwing Mountains podcast, where men are rediscovering courageous leadership. Come join us. Hey, pull up a chair, kind of like we're sitting on the back porch having a conversation, and you are going to be strengthened from the stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. And these men who've become leaders in their spheres of influence, they've done this by relying on God and following Jesus. So if you are new, welcome to the podcast. Really grateful to have you along to entrust your most valuable resource, your time, spending that with us. I don't think you're going to be disappointed. I think God is going to work in some powerful ways. My name is Mike Hatch. I am your host. And unfortunately, today I am not joined by my co-host, best-selling author Chris Bollinger. We had some scheduling conflicts, but he will be back the next time. But want to recognize our ministry partner, CLC, Christ-Led Community. They have been an incredibly impactful force in my life and in the life of Chris. Most men have many acquaintances, but few trusted friends. Something powerful happens when men come together around the person and work of Jesus Christ. Masks are removed, and an honest fellowship and brotherhood begin. We have found that to be true at CLC. CLC is more than a Bible study. It is a relational pathway that equips men for a lifetime of biblically based leadership. Transparent bonding, trust, vulnerability, and unwavering accountability are forged during this time. Men learn to do life together as they lead at home, church, work, and in their communities. If you want more information about this, you can go to clchq.org. Or feel free to reach out to me at mhatch@clchq.org. I would love to chat with you about how to integrate this program into your discipleship process. All right, so today I'm super excited to have back Corey Carlson, who is a leadership coach and keynote speaker. As an entrepreneur, former executive, husband, and father of three, Corey Carlson understands the pressures working parents face. He is passionate about helping business leaders win at home and work. 20 years in corporate America gave Corey amazing opportunities as he worked his way up to the executive level. But he also saw brokenness. Work without purpose, burnout, lack of focus, strained marriages, and absentee parents. Business leaders especially were often not living life to the fullest. When Corey discovered coaching, it helped him become a better leader, husband, and father. So he left his corporate career to help other leaders win at home and at work. Corey does this through executive coaching, speaking, and writing. He's also the author of two books, the first one released in 2019, titled Win at Home First, An Inspirational Guide for Work-Life Balance. This book actually was Amazon's number one release in three categories and listed in Forbes as the seven books everyone on your team should read. Recently, Corey just released his second book, Rise and Go. This book is a resource to help leaders get back up quicker after getting knocked down from the challenges of leadership and life. He also hosts the leadership podcast, Win at Home First, which is a top 1.5% global podcast per listen notes. So super excited to have Corey Carlson back with us. Corey, welcome to the Throwing Mountains podcast.
Well, Mike, thank you very much for having me today. And before we even hit record, we were talking for about 20 minutes already. So
that's right.
I enjoy talking with you, and I know this will be a fun conversation.
Yeah, definitely. I really appreciate it, man. You have a way about you. You're very authentic in your concern and care for other people. And yeah, we didn't get very far once we jumped on here before you started asking questions about how I was doing, and we got a chance to catch up on that, and already have received some amazing coaching from you through that process.
Oh, well, thank you.
So this is going to be episode in the 130s for us. The last time we talked to you was episode 25. So this has been long overdue. Really, really looking forward to hearing from you. Looking forward to talking about your book, Rise and Go. It's been out for a while now. How long has it been out?
A year.
It's been out a year. Okay.
I don't have a third book going on right now, so this is the book.
Oh, good, good. About. I know what it's like, obviously, to work on a book and how all-consuming it can be, so that's good. Well, okay, so I want to direct people back. Normally, we start every interview with a fence post story, but you actually did your fence post story in the previous episode. However, I'd still love for you to give a little background on who you are, and just to remind people about what that means. Think about a fence that sits along a property. You've got those vertical posts that represent the significant moments or people in our lives that make us who we are today. And again, go back to episode 25. I know Corey goes into greater detail, but would love to hear a summary of your background, Corey, before we jump into this.
Yeah, for sure. And I think as I talk about my fence posts, and even as we talk about the book Rise and Go, I think just for any listeners, no matter where you're at right now, you don't have to stay there. With intentionality, you can recalibrate and make changes that you want. And not that I understood that all along the way, but for me, civil engineer by degree. I started out in Kansas City as a civil engineer. I did not like the job. Great company, great team, but I just didn't like sitting at a desk designing airport pavements.
You do not strike me as an engineer type, Corey. You seem way too relational. Not to put down my engineer friends. They're amazing.
Yeah, well, thanks. Yeah, take that as a compliment. But what ended up happening is, so while I was there, I got my professional engineering license, did the MBA thing. I was just trying to figure out what I wanted to do, and I learned of technical sales, where I could go sell civil engineering products, like storm sewers, sanitary sewer, bridges. And I was like, That seems awesome. That's what I want to do. So I started that in Kansas City, had success with sales. So they do what you're typical doing sales. They cut the territory in half, put another guy there, and expect you to do the same. Fortunately, I was able to do the same. So I got promoted, moved to Denver, Colorado, managed a bunch of people in the States, then get promoted and moved to Cincinnati, which is where I live now. Okay. When I got to Cincinnati, Mike, I was VP of a $120 million division and a little bit in over my head. I just leapfrogged my boss. I was now managing him. And so I was skipping the gym. I was skipping quiet time. I was a little bit just like putting all my identity to work. Yeah. If I presented to the executive team and went well, then I'm the man. But if it didn't go well, I was afraid I'd get canned. And so I went to my boss and I just like, hey, I need some help. And he's like, get an executive coach. I've always had one. I was like, well, why didn't you tell me this sooner? So I hired an executive coach and it changed my life. I know that sounds extreme, but one, it changed my life. It's now what I do. So that's part of the fence post.
Yeah.
But also just changed my life because I led differently. I became a better father, a better husband, a better leader. I took one more corporate move where I became president of sales for this national contractor. And I actually led almost like a coach. I led holistically. When I met with my teams one-on-one, the sales guys throughout the country, I would say, hey, how are you doing personally? Are you dating your spouse? Are you getting to the gym? What are you doing about quiet time? Whether they're believers or not, if they're not believers, are you still reflecting? Why did you get so angry yesterday at that meeting? Why did you respond this way? That's on the personal side. Then on the professional side, are you blocking out your time? How about KPIs or your key performance indicators? So I started to lead managing both sides, or at least talking about both sides, and I saw a change in them. So when I saw a change in them and our company became more profitable, I was like, I want to do this for a living. I mean, if this worked for me and it worked for them, I want to do this for a living. So that began a next fence post moment where I was like, I want to go now be a coach, which gets us to really the book Rise and Go, or at least what kicked that all off is with coaching. As I left corporate, I didn't go all into coaching. I kind of got thrown into coaching a little bit. Part of the story is we were owned by a private equity group.
Okay.
We tried to go to market to be sold, and we actually did the whole interview process, 11 companies, narrowed down to three. Then we picked our top one. Well, with our top one, about the 45th day in the 60-day due diligence period, they get cold feet and they back out. That caused our ownership group to decide, hey, we're doing some different things. Maybe we'll start to shrink. We'll get rid of some lower performing areas. If you get rid of some areas, you don't need a national president.
Oh.
And so, man, what happened with me, Mike, is I get terminated. In the process, there's a few other people that have terminated, but I was one of them. And I got a 4-month severance package. And I called my wife and I said, hey, babe, I got good news, bad news. The bad news is I just got fired. The good news is I got a 4-month severance package. Can I go do coaching? And she's like, yeah, you got 4 months.
Oh my gosh. Four months is not very long.
It's not. But I hustled to at least get my income to call it 50%. It wasn't 50% what I used to make, but it was this level. Like I just felt this peace. If I could get something else at 50% or equal to this, I'm in. Mm-hmm. Still pay cut overall, but enough to be like, we're going to give this a go. Mm-hmm. Well, thanks to God's provision, I got to that 50-50. And then over the course of the next year, went to 75-25, where 75% coaching, speaking, 25% helping this other company.
Okay.
To eventually, my family and I make this decision. We're going all in 100% on March 1st, 2020.
Boy, what? Didn't something?
Great timing.
That's weird. Something happened, I feel like. Yeah. I can't remember what happened March in 2020.
Which is pretty much why their book Rise and Go picks up right about here.
Ah, okay, good.
And so we went all in March 1st, 2020. And March 13th is when the United States started to shut down. No more travel, mass mandates, work from home, all that happened. It was on a Friday the 13th. I'm not a superstitious guy, but it's definitely odd. It's Friday the 13th.
That's funny. I don't remember that. That's crazy.
On that day, I got a couple emails canceling speaking engagements. On that day, I lost 35% of my revenue. Oh. And I understand listeners had greater negative impact than I did. I understand there were deaths. I know some people lost their jobs and lost 100% of their income. I get all those things. Understand.
Yeah.
Doesn't fall on deaf ears. For my family and I, we just went all in. And lost 35%, and it was like, what in the world's happening? And I was scared. I was fearful. Like, I have three kids at that time. Yeah. It was a 15-year-old girl, 11-year-old girl, and then a 7-year-old boy. What's going to happen with schooling and college? And are my other 65% of revenue, those coaches or clients, are they going to cancel coaching? What's going to happen? I was nervous. But here's the deal, Mike. In my journal, I was frustrated even at God. When I go back and look at those journal entries, because I was kind of like, hey, God, I did my deal. I did the 50-50, the 75-25, the 90-10, the 100-0. What about you?
Yeah.
Where were you at in it? And so I was just frustrated. And over the course of a few months, I got pointed to cool scripture, which we can talk about further.
Yeah.
Inspirational stories on people's podcasts or whatever. And so I started to get some content to help me get back up.
Yep.
One is in Acts 8, 9, and 10. Three different individuals were told by God to rise and go in the English Standard Version, ESV.
Oh, yeah. Wow.
And so I was getting some content to rise and go. That's where the title of the book came from, was literally from those three stories in Scripture. And then over the course of the next year, clients were calling and saying, hey, I'm struggling with XYZ. Whether it's rejection or I'm losing hope or whatever the case may be. And I'll be like, well, here's a blog I wrote, or here's some content I've been processing. And when it got battle tested with about 60 different clients over that year, I was like, well, there's a book here. I wasn't planning on writing another book. It just, I was putting together some things that helped me. They then in turn were helping my clients. I was like, well, we'll send this out to the world and see if it helps anybody else.
And I'm sorry, how long was that time period again where you were working with, you said about 60 people?
Yeah, so about 2020, summer of 2020 is when I started to put content together for me. And then from 2020 summer to summer of 2021, that's when I was sharing it with clients.
Okay.
So then I decided, here's a book, and then I published the book in summer 2022.
Okay, very cool. That's good. You're taking some time to test out the content that has obviously impacted you. That's so important, I think, when we're looking to do anything, to be able to test it out and to meet with people and talk through the issues and get feedback. It just arms you and sharpens what you have to offer later, whatever value that is. So I love that approach.
Yeah, they poke holes in it. I mean,
yeah,
they just ask questions right. And they make it stronger. I know there's stuff I shared that they're like, that's not that good. And so that didn't go in the book.
Yeah.
So those are the different pieces. And so that's my Fence Post story, which obviously gets right into kind of the book and why I wrote the book.
Yep. I'm wondering how much of the rise and go thing is a mentality piece, because there's the existential threat of income being cut, first of all. It would be such a mental struggle to rise and go first. I think our actions typically follow our beliefs and where our attitudes are at the time. They lead us. I'm just curious what that looked like for you as you were struggling yourself to rise and go. I assume you faced all sorts of hurdles.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, so much of it is a mindset, for sure. Like you said, it is a mindset. But there's got to be some hacks or habits that are in place to help you. Because it's one thing to say, hey, I'm gonna get back up today and go for it. But there's some other things that have to be in place to help you. And I think of it both from a proactive standpoint and a reactive standpoint. Mm-hmm. And so in the process, I was putting together, at the back of the book, I call it the Rise and Go Manifesto. And I'm not the first person to ever come up with a manifesto. I get it. But I never started using one. But in 2020, I started putting some things together and started using it. And I look at it a couple times a week proactively. I don't read it, all of the parts. It's a 14-page document.
Wow.
In Google. But I will skim parts of it. Mm-hmm. But in the back of Rise and Go, I showed the 8 parts or the 8 framework of this Rise and Go Manifesto. Mm-hmm. And so I will proactively look at it a few different times throughout the week. But I also, Mike, will look at it reactively. When I feel like I got my teeth kicked in, or I lost a client that I loved, or I feel like I've gone a few weeks without a sale and I'm just down in the dumps, I'll look at that and get back up on my feet.
Yeah.
Mike, for your listeners, yeah. I mentioned the book. I would love to, anybody who wants a book, give a free book. You just pay shipping. But you go to CoreyMCarlson.com/free book.
Okay.
And from there, you want Win a Home First, which we talked about in episode 25, which is the first book I wrote because I lost at home first. Yeah. And then the second book, Rise and Go, which we're talking about today.
Yep.
Basically, anytime I write a book, Mike, if I write a third one, you're going to be like, oh no, what happened in Corey's life? Because I tend to write books from pain, positions of pain,
yes,
which is pretty funny.
Can you define, please, what a manifesto is for folks who may not know what that is?
Yeah, a manifesto is just a curated document of maybe what your vision is, your values are, quotes you like, just any different things that are curated, you put together, and then you review it. Mm. You read it out loud, and it's definitely some mindset things.
Yeah.
Well, what's interesting, Mike, for me, what was helpful is I have different I am statements and Bible verses in there. Just like when Jesus was in the wilderness and the devil confronted him 3 different times. In all 3 instances, Jesus responded with truths that God said in Deuteronomy.
Yeah.
All 3 are different verses from Deuteronomy. And so for me, seeing that, and the best way we can confront our limiting beliefs, the best way we can confront our shame, our fears, the devil, our head trash, whatever the thing is that we're confronting, most of the time, the best way is through truths. Mm. The I am statements, the Bible verses, the things that are true about us and allows us to get back up. But if we don't have something proactive or reactive that we're using, then we can go down a slippery slope for a while, which could lead to binging Netflix, which could be to a lot of bourbon, whatever the case may be. And the whole thesis of this book was all leaders get knocked down.
Yeah.
It's just the great leaders get back up quicker.
Hmm.
So what could it look like in your life if the next time you get knocked down, you were able to get back up quicker?
Hmm.
And that's my hope and prayer with this book, is it's a resource that there'll be different tools that'll help people get back up quicker.
That's great. That's great. Yeah, I noticed that often in my own life, the limiting beliefs about myself are also connected to the limiting beliefs about who God is as well. Those are inextricably tied together, because our identity is, especially as children of God, are inextricably linked to who God is. What were some limiting beliefs? What were they for you at that time as you were going through this, both about how you thought about yourself, but maybe also about how you thought about God?
Yeah, one limiting belief that I had greater back then, it's diminished, but it can still show back up is more of a scarcity mindset versus an abundant mindset. And the belief that I'm the provider and God's not the provider.
Yeah.
And that's got some wounding, if you will, or issues from my childhood. My mom died from cancer when I was 15 years old. And at that same time, my dad had some bouts with unemployment, just timing. And I remember a lie I started to agree with is, hey, I'm on my own financially. Family money goes to cancer. Family money goes to paying the bills. I'm on my own. If I want to go to college, I'm on my own in life. And that's not all true. And since then, actually, when I was writing the book, Went Home First, and I shared some parts of my dad, he was like, do you not know that the church paid our mortgage for a year?
Wow.
I was like, no, I didn't.
Wow.
And he shared some other stories. And it's like, wow, man. And so it's amazing how sometimes the lies we have, it's just we don't have the whole truth involved, but we've formed and grabbed a hold of this lie and let it be part of our story. And so for decades, I was carrying this lie that I think I'm on my own and God's not the provider. That was a limiting belief I had rooted back from childhood, which as many of us do, we've got lies rooted back from childhood. Yep. And so a lot of the growth these last few years has been understanding that actually God's a provider.
Yeah. Amen.
And then growing in different pieces of just even seeing scripture. So I'm a sales guy. I've done sales, my 20-year career of doing sales. And now you move into coaching and speaking for a living. There's still an enormous amount of sales.
Yeah.
It's nonstop. Yep. I need coaching clients. I need speaking engagements. Let's get on a podcast. And you know it all too well also, Mike, for what you're doing and how you're impacting other men. For me, another thing that I learned from scripture is I don't like hearing no. And I used to take it personally.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow.
But in Luke 10, when Jesus sends out the 72 disciples, two by two, and we're all familiar with the story, but a part that I would overlook is he would say, go to the house, knock on the door, and if they let you in, go on in.
Yeah.
But if they don't let you in, move on. Shake off the dust and move on. I was reading this and unpacking it more in 2020 and just kind of realizing that people said no to Jesus all the time.
That's right.
and he expected it.
Yep.
And it's basically move on, shake off the dust. So instead of me having this loop of, I need to convince this person to say yes. I can't believe they said no to me.
Yeah.
Maybe I better try another phone call, another text. I can spend this time on this loop of trying to convince this one person who may never say yes.
Yep.
And that was just it. So those are like pieces that I was learning that I put in the book of talking about rejection's inevitable. And people rejected Jesus, and he was sharing the good news. Of course people are going to reject me.
Amen.
I'm not selling something as impressive as the gospel.
Well, in fact, Jesus said to his followers, they reject me, they're going to reject you. They hate me, the world's going to hate you. It's going to happen. So scarcity mindset, you mentioned that when you first started. And that definitely comes from a misalignment with understanding God, with thinking you know who God is, and you have a misalignment there. And that also impacts who you are as well. And your trust in God, because you don't trust in his character, that he is good, that it affects how you act, because we act and move in this world and have agency. How that happens, how we interoperate with other people and relationships in this world is a byproduct of who we believe God is, and is he good or not. If we believe God's holding out on us in some way, and this is, I think, what you mentioned in terms of having people say no to you, I think this is infecting the church as well, sadly, because I think so many Christians believe that it's on them to convert someone, for example, to Christ, and it's not. It's the Holy Spirit's work, and I think, just like you said, as Christians, we need to be quicker to move on, potentially, you know, whether it be a sales deal, a business, or sharing the gospel with someone. If they're not open, look, move on. It's not always the more trained you are in sharing the gospel, the more eloquent you are. That really doesn't matter if the Holy Spirit's not going to move.
No, that's great. In 2020, when I was down in my dumps, I got this phrase that there's versions of this out there, but the one that God spoke to me is, I control the input, God controls the impact.
Amen. Yes.
And that meant so much to me. I love a Bible verse in, I think, 2 Corinthians, where I planted, Apollos watered, but God provided the growth. Yep. pieces of that that are out there. But for me, is I control the input, God controls the impact. Mm-hmm. So I was so busy thinking of number of clients, amount of revenue, how many speaking engagements. Like I was so focused on KPIs.
Yep.
You know, we have to focus on KPIs.
Yeah.
But I was thinking of those lag indicators and trying to control the lag indicators without really thinking about the lead indicators of, hey, my job is to win the day each and every day. And so am I doing my quiet time? Am I getting in the gym? Am I making a LinkedIn post? Am I making phone calls? Am I serving my clients to the best that I can?
Yep.
How am I loving on my spouse and on my kids? Just focus on the day and then just see where the impact can go. Yep. And that has just significantly helped my mindset. As opposed to trying to control the story and how it ends, I'm just focusing on the page in the book I'm in.
That's great. That's awesome. Yeah, we got to walk in step with the Spirit. Where is He leading? And it could be just one step at a time. Often, especially as men, we have high expectations, grand visions for the future. And sometimes we need to, what's today? What do I just need to do today? Like you said, the leading indicators versus lagging indicators thing, man, that was a huge paradigm shift for me as well in my business.
Yep.
Okay, let me ask you this. As you've been doing this for a couple of years now, I'm thinking about the men, the leaders who are listening to this podcast. What are you seeing as some of the main issues that they're facing that are causing them to fall, that they need to rise and go? What are some of those things that are really impacting them right now?
I think there's a few things I'm consistently seeing with clients. One is they've lost their purpose.
Hmm.
And they're getting burned out. They're forgetting the why. And I know Simon Sinek made the why very popular, which is awesome. And I'm grateful he did. But I come across a lot of different clients where they will reach out to me and they're just burned out.
Hmm.
And as you talk to them, they haven't lifted their head up out of the business much.
Yeah.
They're just head down. They're in the business. And so an exercise I walk them through, and you may do something similar, but one of the first things I try to do with clients is have them formulate a vision statement or a purpose statement. Mm-hmm. Like, who are they? In my first book, Win a Home First, I go through these five P's of how to construct a vision statement. So for listeners, you can go get that book at that landing page we talked about. But by putting together a vision statement, it gives purpose for each and every day. I speak on this from experience. When I was the president of sales role owned by private equity, I had this kind of moment that was like, is this seriously why I'm on earth? Am I just here? I just left a dinner. This particular night, I was in Florida, left the dinner, and at dinner, the guy's talking, showed me this video of his new Mercedes, of how loud the engine was, and how awesome it was. Wow. And I leave there like, is this really what I am here to do, is to grow private equity, to make people lots of money, to have loud cars? Wow. And I just was like, man, something's amiss here. Mm. And so I talked to my coach, I called him from the restaurant at night. And I just was like, man, this isn't good. And he said, man, you need to do a vision statement, like a purpose statement. And I was like, what's a sentence going to do for my life? Well, I trusted him. And so I went for it. And so I put together a vision statement. It's the same one I have today, to connect people to greater performance and even more significant purpose. Hmm. What that means to me, and first of all, if it doesn't move you, that's fine. It's mine.
Yeah, that's right.
Just like some listeners may have one that doesn't move me, but as long as it moves them, it puts a little fear in the belly because it's a big goal to go after, but it's also exciting. Mm. To connect people to greater performance, that meant anybody I come into contact with, I want to ask them questions. I want to help them perform at a higher level at home and or at work. Mm. Asking questions, maybe providing guidance if it makes sense, but just trying to elevate people.
Yeah.
The purpose piece, to more significant purpose, well, to me, I want to connect people to God.
Mm-hmm.
But if I can't connect them to God, or it feels just too awkward, or they already told me they're an atheist or whatever it is, just connect them to serve others. Think bigger than yourself. Mm-hmm. And so what was so cool about that, Mike, is once I took that vision statement and started traveling around the country with my sales guys, that's what I thought about. Mm-hmm. I talked about that at the beginning. When I was with my sales guy in Nashville, my sales guy in Seattle, I was thinking about how can I help make sure that when I leave this city, I've helped them improve their performance at home and work, and I've helped them consider how to touch more to their greater purpose.
Hmm. Man, What would you say is the age demographic of some of these folks that you're saying that, because I've learned recently that the younger generations, the millennials and Gen Z, are really struggling with purpose, significance, depression, anxiety. It seems very heavy for them. And so I'm thinking about them, but I'm curious, and these things are not necessarily unique to just that age group, I understand that. But what are some of the demographics of some of these folks that you're working with that are struggling with this idea of significance?
My ideal client's a 35 to 55-year-old man who loves Jesus, drinks beer, married, has kids, yes. He's hungry to learn more, he's humble to hear from others, and he leads a team. That is my ideal avatar, and that's who I work with, and that's where I see it. And as far as your younger comment, I don't disagree. I see that. I think another interesting thing going on with the younger generation, and we don't need to go into all this, but not only are they lacking purpose, they're lacking identity.
Oh, yeah.
Because now anything's an option. Hmm. And so people don't know who they are, and it's a whole smorgasbord of options to choose from, and it's messing with people. It's causing confusion. And so I think they got some different pieces with that. But what I'll also say is it's hitting them, younger people, the identity piece bigger. But before we all listening who are older than that, we don't have a free pass either, because a lot of us have taken our identity to the corner office. We've taken our identity to how much money we make. We've taken our identity to our title. And when those things get stripped away, that's when little red sports cars get involved. That's when identity crises take place. Yes. So it happens to everybody, and it's been happening for generations. I just think that with the younger generation right now, it's heightened. They got all these options when they look at social media, and so it's just confusing them. But back to your question with my clients and just overall people, what are their challenges? First thing I said was no purpose. The other thing I'd say is no boundaries.
Ah, interesting. Yeah.
And the no boundaries piece is people are saying yes to everything, right? And when you say yes, when the quantity of our no's will drive the quality of our yeses. Once again, the quantity of our no's will drive the quality of our yeses. There's tons of listeners here that everywhere they go, they're just kind of tired, maybe because they're on too many small groups, they're serving too many nonprofits, they're going to every happy hour they can, they're going to every event, gala, party that they can go to. Their kids are in multiple sports. They're just spread too thin. There's no boundaries. And as leaders, if we're going to make a significant difference, as the verse says, we are to do all things to the glory of God. We can't do all things if we're doing 1,000 things because we're tired. We show up. We aren't giving our best selves. So we need to prune. We need to get rid of some of our activities so when we do show up, we're giving our best version of ourselves. We're able to be present. We're able to ask questions. We're able to empathetically be a friend, whatever the case may be. So I think leaders today need to find their purpose and establish their boundaries.
Well, and it follows very, very much that if you don't have a very clear purpose, then you're more likely to say yes to everything. Because you're in search, right? You're trying to find it. You're trying to fill that void. And it's a never-ending search until you land there. And I think that goes back to the manifesto you were talking about as well. I think that's why that's so important, because it helps someone to plant their flag in the ground around a singular purpose and meaning in their life. Because then priorities follow from that, right?
That's right.
Yeah. So when you talk about becoming more confident and consistent, I love those two words and you putting them together like that. What does that look like to you? What does it look like to be more, or maybe not more, just simply confident and consistent?
I think confidence comes from consistency. Anytime we become more confident, just like you lead your roundtables of truth at work, the first one you were probably a little nervous.
Definitely.
But as you consistently prepared, as you consistently showed up, your confidence has grown. Does that mean you're not nervous anymore? No. You still get nervous because you want to do a good job. These leaders are sacrificing their time to show up. They're paying money to participate. You're a little nervous. I remember hearing a quote years ago, and I'll probably butcher it, but the idea is the same. Is a reporter asked Michael Jordan, do you get nervous before games? And he says, yes, I still get nervous before games. And when the day I don't get nervous, it means I don't care anymore. So we're still going to get nervous. And we're not going to avoid that. But by consistently doing anything, your confidence grows. So consistently speaking in front of people, consistently posting on LinkedIn, consistently pursuing your wife and going on dates, consistently reading scripture, consistently journaling, whatever the thing is you want to grow in, consistently do it, and then your confidence will grow in that space.
Yeah, I've noticed that for me, the thing that has made the biggest impact on me is confidence in Christ, of course, and where God is leading me. So I don't always actually know where he's leading me. I will follow his lead from day to day. I've got priorities and things like that. But as I step into the next thing he's calling me to, and I watch him come through faithfully, and he proves his faithfulness to me, it makes me more confident in him, which in a sense takes the pressure off of me. I think that's something that a lot of people are missing. Going back to what you said at the very beginning, I think people just have a wrecked view of who God is. They don't believe he's good. And so we operate out of fear and insecurity for most of our lives. For me, it means, yes, doing things on a consistent basis to build confidence, but also it has a double meaning for me. It's also consistently stepping in and trusting God's faithfulness, whatever we're doing, watching him come through, which then builds our confidence. Does that make sense?
Oh, man. It makes all the sense in the world. And one of the chapters in the book, Rise and Go, I just talk about Ebenezer's. Mm-hmm. Ebenezer's is a story from the Old Testament when they would build basically like a rock altar.
Yeah.
Hey, we could not have done this battle without God.
Amen.
There's no way we could have won without God. And what I've done in my own life, and I encourage my clients to do it and even listeners, is think through some cool moments that God has shown up. And is there a way you can have an Ebenezer of that in your office to remind you of how God is consistently showing up? So in my office, like right behind me, I've got lots of different Ebenezers because I believe in this and this works. And this isn't just made up stuff. People do this all the time. Like I remember Clemson football. They've got that thing called Norman's Rock. It's at the top. And they go and they will touch this rock before games. And it dates back to, I think, the 60s or something. But it's this idea of they believe in when they touch that rock, they believe in, hey, we're winners on this field. People before us have been winners. Therefore, I'm a winner because I hit it. Like they just believe it. You see it across the board in sports and everything. But for me, I'm putting obviously all my trust and faith in God. And so I'm trying to think of those times in my life. And so a couple of when behind me is I've got my engineering stamp. I was a professional engineer and I had a stamp, and I remember thinking that when I stepped into coaching, I still was renewing my engineering license, almost like this plan B.
Yeah.
Like if coaching doesn't work out, I'm going back into engineering.
Yeah.
And I had this moment, and it was actually spurred by reading a book by Erwin McManus on The Last Arrow, where he expands on a story in 2 Kings, where this particular king is told to shoot all of his arrows out, shoot one out the eastward window and shoot the rest of them into the ground. Well, the prophet that was talking to him realized he didn't shoot all of his arrows. He kept one in the quiver. And the reason why is this king didn't have all of his faith in the Lord. He just like, hey, I may need to keep this arrow in my quiver for the battle.
Yeah.
And it hit me like, I'm keeping my engineering license in case what God is calling me to doesn't work out.
Wow.
And so I did not renew my engineering license. I've got my engineering stamp on my bookshelf as a reminder that God called me to go into coaching and speaking, to leave corporate. And that's my reminder that God got me through that.
I love that. I love that. So we can be creative in what we utilize as our Ebenezer. It doesn't necessarily have to be a physical stone, right? It can be other things. That totally opens my mind all sorts of different ideas of things I could use then. I love that. Let me ask you this. I think I know the answer to this, but I want to hear you say it. Is the goal eventually to avoid getting knocked down?
I don't think we can avoid getting knocked down just because things happen. You get in a car wreck. It's out of your control.
Yeah.
There's an illness that you get or a loved one gets striked with. There's so much that happens out of our control. So I don't think we can avoid getting knocked down. I think we can control how long we stay down and what is our response to the situation. And how are we going to help guide others through there, through the situation? Sickness in the family. Are you just going to be down on luck and you're kind of bringing everyone down? Or are you going to be the rock for the family and you're going to be able to stand up and still show hope and show gratitude towards God? Mm-hmm. We can't avoid getting knocked down because of too many external circumstances, but we definitely can minimize the time we lay down and how we get back up to be the light to others.
Okay. I appreciate that because I could see how in this day and age, people want to be healthier, wealthier, have all sorts of prestige and things like that. And I could see someone potentially looking at a book like yours as being that way to rise and go in the moment, but then maybe to avoid getting knocked down in the future. But I think often getting knocked down is part of God's plan for us.
Yep.
Whether it be to test our faith or to grow us in our faith through those trials and struggles and challenges. Does that make sense?
It totally makes sense. And I think there's some big knockdowns we can't control.
Mm-hmm.
I give the example of illness and car wreck and getting fired and all those. I think there's some knockdowns that we do to ourselves.
Yes.
You know, we stayed up too late. We watch too much TV. We skip the gym too much. We've skipped journaling, quiet time. We've skipped too many things.
Mm-hmm.
And we've caused it ourselves.
Yep.
So I think there is an ownership in this. There are things you need to be controlling in your own life.
Yeah.
Back to consistency. What are you doing consistently that most people don't do?
Yeah.
That are helping set you apart and continue to go. And I think that can't be missed. I know for me, when I miss my quiet time and working out for a few days,
mm-hmm.
I'm irritable, I'm frustrated, I'm less patient.
Yeah.
I'm none of the fruits of the spirit, you know, but that's my fault because I chose to stay up late or whatever the case may be. So I think there is both. I think we can't control a lot of stuff that happens to us, but there's some things, man, we need to take ownership for it. Yep. Are you watching the news? Stop watching the news.
Yeah.
Turn off phone notifications.
Yep.
About 3 months ago, I deleted Facebook and Instagram off my phone. And I'm going to be hard-pressed to put it back on.
Wow.
About once every couple of weeks, I'll turn it back on to see if I missed any crazy notification or somebody big wants me to come to their stage.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
None of that's happened yet, by the way.
It's
doing things like that to mm-hmm. basically make sure I'm moving in the right direction.
That's great. So our listeners know my story of being a recovering pornography addict. And 5 months before I was married, my wife walks in on me while I'm looking at porn and just everything blows up. And I totally did it to myself. Of course, I was living in sin. I was living in the dark, not walking in the light. And it was God's way of pushing me into the light. And once I got there, once I experienced the light in terms of the truth about who I am and the truth about who God is, I experienced God's grace in that moment. I couldn't experience any other way. And I was actually preventing myself from experiencing it because I kept trying to, you know, image management. I was a liar, a manipulator, trying to gain people's approval of me, etc. And I think so many of us too are trapped in some of those unhealthy habits and destructive behavior, whether it be porn or you mentioned alcohol before and some other things that we can go to. But sometimes I believe we need to be knocked down. I believe we need to be humbled and broken by God. So great. I appreciate your thoughts, man, on that. Going back to your book again here, as we're getting close to time here to wrap up, as you're thinking about the listeners that are on here right now who are listening, most of them, again, men who are in leadership in different ways, sometimes in ministry, maybe in the corporate world as well. What for you is the thing that's heaviest on your heart right now? What would you want to impress on them as we get ready to close up here? What would be the biggest thing that you want them to take away from this? Maybe for encouragement or exhortation, what would you offer to guys?
The thing that's coming to mind to me right now is that for the listener, just to know you're not alone. You're not alone. One thing I'm grateful for in my role doing executive coaching with different leaders is I coach leaders of small companies to hundreds of millions of dollars, CEOs and RVPs up to $3 billion companies, as I think of my different clients. And when I get on a Zoom call with them, or I'm at a coffee shop, or depending on whatever the situation is, everyone has head trash. Everyone has limiting beliefs. Everyone is having different challenges out there. So Don't allow the devil to gain any ground on you to think that you're the only one experiencing this. Everyone else has their stuff together. Everyone else's marriage is amazing. Everyone else's parenting, they're so intentional, and they're doing one-on-one trips with every kid all the time. They're going to all these foreign countries and doing mission projects, and everyone's got all this happening. That's what I'm grateful for my job. I get to see this and realize that. So first of all, you're not alone. So then step into that a little bit. Hey, what are you doing about it? So are you being truthful with your community? And are you in community? Lone wolves get taken out. So if you're not community, you're going to have issues. And whether that's your spouse, it's a strong small group, not a passive small group where you're just talking sports and weather, but something of greater depth. And then also, what are you doing for yourself? Are you controlling the inputs, the news, the porn, the social media? Are you controlling the inputs and instead putting in the good stuff? Focus on what is just and honorable and pure.
That's right.
And whatever has excellence and whatever is worthy of praise, focus on those things. And so there's a little bit of control that you can have on that. When I look at my life at different things, you mentioned I have a podcast called Win at Home First. I took a 6-week break from it.
Oh, yeah. I remember you telling us about that in the previous podcast when we had you on last time.
Yeah, I took a 6-week break. I was going to Libsyn, which for those that don't know much about the podcast back office, Libsyn is one of those that counts downloads. They count everything. And I was kind of taking my identity to my downloads. If I had a great week, I was like, woohoo. And if it was bad, then I was like, oh man, this sucks.
Yeah.
And so I just felt called to take a break from it. And then I kind of felt the permission, if you will, from God to get back into it as if I was in a better place.
Yeah.
And now, man, I go to Libsyn once every 6 months or so. I used to go to it daily.
Man.
So I think just for anybody, whatever you're listening to, what are the inputs? Are those good, pure, honorable inputs, or are they not? And if they're not, you got to clean it out.
Man, yeah, that's good. Definitely one of the biggest hurdles for men is isolation and thinking that we're alone in this. And of course, we have egos. We want to be seen as successful. We want to be respected. And it's a risk to step out and be vulnerable, to connect with someone and have our weaknesses to some extent on display. But man, that is where strength and true brotherhood, we talk about in CLC, a band of brothers. That's where that comes from, because we're going to bond over the things that we're struggling with or our past failures in some ways. We relate to each other more that way than we do our successes. It's just natural that way. But as we connect over those weaknesses or challenges we face, I think we naturally become coaches for one another and just help to hold each other accountable, breathe life and speak words of life and love to one another. Man, that's where it is. We miss it because we think, no, we're the only ones, and we decide not to reach out, you know?
Yeah, absolutely.
So great. I really appreciate that point. Very, very poignant, especially for our audience to hear that. That's for sure. All right, Corey, where can folks find you? How do they connect with you? You mentioned the website to get a free book. Man, really appreciate that. That's very generous. Having become an author since the last time we talked, I know you don't get rich on selling books. I get it.
That's right.
I get it. But it is still very generous of you to make that offer. Where else can folks connect to you as well?
Yeah, so that website for that free book, CoreyMCarlson.com/free book. And then that website, Corey M. Carlson, I mean, that's speaking and coaching and blogs, all that information. And on social media, I love LinkedIn. I'm active on LinkedIn. So if you're a listener, connect and love to learn from each other.
Yeah. Amen. I love seeing you on LinkedIn. What I love most is getting to see you with pictures of your family, your daughter.
Oh, thank
you. Doing things. Oh, man. I love that because, man, that next generation, we need to be present with them. And I love how you're doing that with your kids, that you're out there with them. LinkedIn is business, but I think stuff like that is really pertinent to have on there to remember our priorities, you know?
I think it's pertinent. Like I've talked about before, I've had 18 bosses, but one family.
Oh, that's really well said. All right. Well, Corey, I want to pray for you as we wrap up before we take off, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this discussion. Thank you, God, for your gospel that gives us the ultimate comfort and courage and confidence, Lord. Thank you for being the one true, consistent one in our lives, Lord. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to empower us, God. Help us, Lord, to live into your faithfulness, to be reminded of that, God. so that we do have the strength to rise and go when we do get knocked down, because we know we will. And God, I pray for Corey and his family, that you continue to provide for them, Lord. Thank you for the influence he's having on so many, God. We praise you for that, Lord. Protect them, Lord, and protect Corey, because we know that as you venture out like this to have a redemptive impact, Lord, Satan is always there waiting to attack us, Lord. So protect him and strengthen him for his journey, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you, Corey.